Now we've asked our good friend and brother, Mr. John Ozinger of Keystone Christian Colony, to lead us in prayer tonight. But first of all, I would like to mention that we had a telephone call this morning from our dear brother, Mr. Toman. Mr. Toman and Mrs. Toman live at Waterloo, Ontario, Canada. And he asked us to especially pray for Mrs. Toman. Normally they come, they're usually here by November the 1st, but they're not come this year because she's had one operation and is in the hospital again tonight for an operation tomorrow at 11:30 when the doctors hope to remove a tumor somewhere from the intestine, a tumor. So he phoned all the way from Canada asking all his good friends at Park of the Palms to be especially praying. So, Brother Ozinger, if you'll just mention this in prayer tonight, Mrs. Toman's operation tomorrow. After Mr. Ozinger prays, the choir will sing to us. Mr. Ozinger.
May you bow our head in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to thee tonight, and again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think again of another gathering here tonight in which thy word will be proclaimed in all its simplicity and with all sincerity. So we ask our Father that by thy Holy Spirit, thy word may find the place in the heart of some here this evening, and that there may be some here tonight who desires to know more about the things pertaining to eternal life, to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we have come here tonight, and we thank thee for thy goodness to us through another day. Remember that we just live from day to day, and that our Father, we do not know what a day may bring forth. And then we would, our Father, remember our sister who has just been mentioned, Mrs. Tomer. And we pray that whatever may be in the store for her, that as she is operated on tomorrow, as we understand it, that it may be successful and that she may pass through the operation, and that all things may come out well. We know, our Father, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So, our Father, we are confident that we're able, that we're in the right place when we commit ourselves into thy good hand. Now we ask thee again for thy blessing upon this gathering. Remember our brother as he seeks to speak well of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we commit ourselves to thee and to thy grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now these meetings are going on each night this week. That's to say, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday at 7:30. And then on Sunday, 11 o'clock, Sunday morning, and 7:30 in the evening. And each time, we have our brother, Mr. Jack Gawley, as the speaker. Mr. Gawley is an evangelist whom God has used in the proclamation of the gospel and the winning of men and women to Christ, not only in this country, but all over the world. He's traveled very extensively in Europe and in India and in the Far East, and God has blessed his ministry. Mr. Gawley, for many, many years, was a builder, contractor, building contractor. But when God saved him, that changed his life. And he's devoting his whole time to gospel preaching. And we're so glad to have our brother, Mr. Gawley, not only here for these meetings this week, but he's come to live at Park of the Palms in Keystone Christian Colony, Park of the Palms, and we're glad to have him with us. So we're enjoying the preaching night by night, and we hope you'll tell your friends about these meetings and try and bring them in. We'd like to see the chapel filled. Now, Sunday night we were doing pretty well. Of course, tonight there are many other prayer meetings around in various churches, and we don't expect too many of the Christian people to come on a Wednesday. But please tell your friends, and let's see what we can do to fill the chapel for the next night of this one-week mission, ending up on Sunday night, of course. I'd like to remind you the bookstore is open. I see Mr. Gawley's got a couple of books here to talk about. But the bookstore is open, and we'd invite you to go in and have a look around, and Mr. Richards will show you what there is in there, things that may interest you. Now we're going to read from God's Word. And remember, our theme this week is the King is coming. The King is coming. And we're going to read tonight how he came to his own city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And verse 28. That's Luke 19:28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before them, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall he say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitudes said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. May God bless to us the reading of this portion from his holy word. Thank you.
I would like to have you stand and join the choir singing, Let the Lord have his way. Everybody standing and sing the chorus. Let the Lord have his way.
Good evening. So good to see you again this evening. We're halfway through our crusade. It hardly seems possible, does it? Seems that we just started a little bit ago, and here we are halfway through. Well, we've seen God's blessing. I'm sure many of us in our hearts have been blessed. When Christians can't be blessed by the gospel, then we're a pretty sorry lot of Christians. Because the gospel is the fizz of Christianity. Did you ever realize that? Paul Little, the son of famous Dr. Robert Little, you all remember Dr. Robert Little, who ministered here at the chapel. But Paul is working with the Billy Graham Association. He's setting up the big Congress on Evangelism over in Switzerland right now. Now, that's one of Paul's expressions, that evangelism is the fizz of the Christian life. I don't know how many, I think I would like to share this with you, how many of you know that Dr. Little passed into the presence of the Lord a little over a year ago, and I was up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, holding a crusade. And the home I was staying in, the folks were very close to the Littles. And they were at Dr. Little's funeral. And this man is quite a straight-laced gentleman. He's very proper. And he was telling me at the Dr. Little's funeral, he says, it was so wonderful. And the radio pastor of WMBI, Don Cole, who fellowships at the Lombard Assembly, brought a wonderful message. But he says, you know, he says, I was so shocked. At the end of the funeral, all of a sudden, the Moody Choir got up and sang the Hallelujah Chorus. And he said, what a thing to sing at a funeral. Then I told this man, I said, well, Mr. Little told me many, many times that his one request is that at his funeral that the Hallelujah Chorus would be played because he'd be in the presence of the King and he'd be shouting hallelujah all the time. And so Dr. Little right now tonight is in the presence of the King. I'd like to share a couple of books with you. I'm concerned about literature. I think literature is very important in this day that we're living in. And I think it's very important that the Lord's people, Christians, read good books, get a good understanding. A reading nation is a wise nation. But a nation that closes its mind and loses the art of reading is a nation that is headed for real trouble. Because you can be sold any type of bill of goods by men with public oratory. But when we get into books and we read, it develops the mind. Now, there's two books I want to share with you that I would encourage you to buy. This one is Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Now, you've heard me night after night speaking about the King is coming. But also, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been injecting every night the power of Satan. That Satan is very real. And I mentioned the other night that he's not someone running around in a union suit with horns and a pitchfork and a tail like we'd have, like some people have us believe. He's a very subtle, a very powerful person. He's the ruler of the air. He's the prince of the world at this moment. One day his kingdom will fall. One day he'll be cast down the pit of hell. But if you want to find the power of Satan and the way Satan works, you pick up this little book, and I believe it sells for 2¼. It's written by Mr. Hal Lindsey, a young man that has done a lot of research into the occult and has studied much on Satan's activities. And he's a very well-qualified author. He wrote the book, The Great Planet Earth, and several other books have been coming out in his name. But I believe this one is very important that you pick up. And it's on sale in the bookstore for $2.25. And now, if you want a good Christmas present, and believe me, I get nothing out of this. I'm just trying to get you started on some wonderful reading. And if you want a real good Christmas present, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, this is expensive. It's a paperback, or they classify as a paperback. It's $4.95. But this book is a thrilling book. It gives you a wonderful little study in theology, not so deep that you get lost in it, but it'll thrill your heart. It gives you testimonies of great men. There's a testimony in here of a Nazi pilot, a man that was one of the Nazis' top war aces in the Second World War, and how he found Jesus Christ as his Savior, and how he lost his standard in the Nazi Party because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. Bobby Richardson, the baseball player, his testimony's in here, and many others. This book is a real tool to study the Bible with, and also to get some information and some challenging information to share with others about Jesus Christ and the great things he's doing. So I trust that you'll become excited about these books, and you'll go to the bookstore and pick them up. Now, tomorrow night, I don't know how many of you like to sing, but we're planning a little sing-along. That's going to be our special music tomorrow night. The choir will sing as usual. We'll have all the things we've had, but we're going to have a special little community sing. You know, I like to sing. I'm not a singer like our brother Andy or like these wonderful members of the choir. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's about all I can say for it. But you come on out tomorrow night, and we're going to have little chorus sheets, and we're going to sing some wonderful old-fashioned choruses and have a real sing-along together. So that's tomorrow night, and be sure and call a friend and invite them to come. Well, night after night before the message, I've been asking us to bow our heads and hearts before the Lord in a moment of silent prayer, to pray for yourself. And I've said that everyone in this auditorium tonight has a need. I have a need. You have a need. The Bible says that we have not because we ask not. Now, if we ask our Heavenly Father, we lay our request before Him, He'll answer them. Maybe you're someone here tonight and you feel strange. You've been seeking the answer, you've been seeking salvation, and you haven't quite found it. Well, will you ask the Lord? Ask the Lord to show you, and I'm sure He'll bless your heart abundantly. Oh, friends, there's so much to pray for. And pray for the person sitting in next to you. Will you do that? Pray for the one sitting next to you and say, Lord, bless my friend sitting on my right-hand side. And now let's go to prayer, shall we? Our Father and our God, You are the listener to every conversation. You're the one that knows our every thought. We know that you're the one that looks down deep into our hearts, and you know those little sins, and you know those little hang-ups that no one else knows. And Father, we just pray right now tonight that you'll answer all the prayers that have gone up in this little chapel. Father, I pray for those of us that call ourselves Christians, that we'll become more excited about the great things that you've done, and about evangelism, and about inviting friends to come. And then, Lord, we pray for those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that have never come into a personal relationship with Him. We pray that tonight, in the next 30 minutes, that their prayers will be answered, that they'll see you as the living God, and see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior, dying on the cross. And they, too, will join us, join the many thousands that have confessed Christ as Savior, and rejoice in the great things you've done. So we just commit ourselves to you now. In our Savior's name I pray. Amen. Our theme has been the King is coming. And we've been speaking night after night about the King's coming. About His first coming. And this has been our theme, what we've been talking about. And we're building up, if you've noticed. We've been in the Old Testament. Night after night, looking at the promises that God has given. And now tonight we're going into the New Testament. And we're going to look at some more promises that God has given about this King's coming and His first coming. But oh, my friends, as I mentioned last night, our concern tonight is, are you ready for His second coming? Because He's coming again. The difference will be He will not come as a baby. He'll not come as a carpenter. He'll not come as an itinerant preacher. But oh, friends, He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Tonight we're going to read about Him riding into Jerusalem on the back of a little donkey. But you know, the second time He comes, He's coming on a great white stallion. He's coming to rule for 1,000 years here upon earth as Lord of all. And oh, friends, I trust that you'll be ready for His coming. There's going to be a great day of judgment. There's going to be a dividing. And the sheep will be set on one side and the goats on the other. And this is what the Lord said. He says, in that day, those that know Him will follow Him. And those that know Him not will be passed into a priceless eternity. And so this is our concern tonight, that we be ready for the King's coming and that we can rejoice. You remember Sunday night we spoke about the King. We mentioned who is the King. And we looked into the Psalm, the 24th Psalm. The psalmist told us, who is this King of glory? And the psalmist answered, He is the Lord, mighty and strong. That's who the King of glory is. The Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ as meek and mild, a man of no temper, a man of love and congeniality. And yet He was the one, He is God in the flesh. He's the one that created this wonderful universe. He's the one that holds this world together in the palm of His hand. You know, He's the one that lets the lightning flash across the skies. Did you ever think of that? He's the one that took that gigantic sun and with His fingers put it right out where it belongs. That's the God we're talking about. That's the King we're talking about. And that's why the psalmist says, He is the Lord, strong and mighty. And so I trust that tonight our hearts are going to be thrilled. Yes, we've been considering night after night God's promises. You remember we started in the Garden of Eden? If I can just review for just a moment for strangers in our midst. We talked about the Garden of Eden and the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve and to Satan. Yes, Satan was there. And He told Satan, He said, the seed of the woman will raise up. You'll bruise His heel, but He'll crush your head. And we know at Calvary, the Lord Jesus' heel was bruised. He wasn't killed. He laid down His life and He took it back up again. And now He's living. He's reigning on high. And He's coming back again. Tonight our message is from Luke. But I want us to turn for just a moment, if you will, to Zechariah. To one of God's promises. Zechariah, the 9th chapter. And the 9th verse. You see, I want you to understand that God's Word is very, very true. Many skeptics say today that the Word of God has got a lot of contradictions in it and doesn't tie together. The Old Testament was written back thousands of years ago. Men were great men of God, wrote prophecies that God had put upon their hearts. God directed them. They wrote prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. And it's absolutely amazing how true they were. Do you remember Isaiah last night? How Isaiah's description of the Lord Jesus was so vivid and so real? You'd think Isaiah was standing there at Calvary as the Lord Jesus was crucified, wouldn't you? And yet Isaiah died hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born. But God gave him that message. And this is why we call the Bible the living Word of God. In Zechariah, the 9th chapter, the 9th verse, we're told, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Does that sound familiar from the reading that Mr. Willie shared with us? Yes, the scriptures, Zechariah says, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Jerusalem." We're going to hear, we're going to walk down with the Lord Jesus Christ as he rode into Jerusalem. And we're going to hear the daughters of Jerusalem rejoicing, hailing him as king. And he said, "O daughters of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Now, mind you, this was written hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus actually came. But this is how thrilling to me the Word of God is. As Mr. Willie mentioned, I didn't find Christ as my Savior till I was a middle-aged man. But when I found the truth of the Bible, and when I saw the reality of the Bible, it thrills my heart. The Bible's not a religious book. It's not a mysterious book. It's a history book in a way. But you know, the Bible is the living Word of God. And everything ties in together from Genesis all the way over to Revelation. It ties together in a wonderful package because it's God's Word. You can read John 3:16, that simple little verse that you learned as a child in Sunday school. You can read that verse hundreds and hundreds of times, and yet every time you read it, it'll be fresh, won't it? I'd like to share with you a little word of testimony, if I may. When I was in the construction business in Chicago, I was getting ready to let a big job, and we needed an excavator. And so I called in several excavators to bid on the work. And this one man that came into my office to bid on the work, I got talking to him about the Lord Jesus Christ and started to witness to him. And he said, "You know," he says, "it's funny that you should mention that to me." He said, "because something very strange has happened in my life, and I don't know what it is." I said, "Oh, what is that?" "Well," he says, "you know," he says, "I had a heart attack 3 years ago." He says, "I went through a terrible crisis in my business. I faced bankruptcy." And he says, "I remember I was downtown Chicago in the lawyer's office, and after they got through with all the papers, I signed them, the bankruptcy papers. He says, I went over to the Conrad Hilton Hotel, to the bar room there to try to drown my sorrows or to muster some strength or to quiet my nerves or whatever you try to do. And he says, while sitting there in that bar room, he says, all of a sudden I was stricken with a heart attack. And he says, I fell right off the stool, and there," he says, "I lay on the floor, suffering this heart attack." He says, "I couldn't move." And he says, "it felt like a great big screw was being screwed right down through my chest." And he says, "there I lay," and he says, "I knew what was happening, but I couldn't do anything about it." And he says, "I thought I was going to die." And he says, "you know, in that moment, as I laid there in that silence, not being able to move," he says, "I remembered something that a Sunday school teacher taught me when I was a little boy." He says, "it was a verse from the Bible that told me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he says, "you know, all of a sudden, that verse became very real to me." And he says, "I said, God, if you so love the world, you love me. And Lord," he says, "I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but I want to know that you love me, and I want to give my life to you. And I want to have eternal life." And he says, "you know," he says, "they took me to the hospital, and they brought me through the crisis. And," he says, "I got well, and I got out of the hospital." He says, "my life has been changed." He says, "you know, I never wanted to go to church before, but now I like to go to church." He says, "I never wanted to read the Bible before." He said, "but now all of a sudden I find myself picking up the Bible and reading it." He says, "can you tell me what happened to me?" And I says, "yes, I can tell you what happened to you. You came into contact with the living God. And God took you at your word as you laid there on that barroom floor. And you said, God, please help me. Reveal your love to me." He did it. And you have found Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this man, he was thrilled. He rejoiced. And he went away from my office rejoicing and praising God. Another victory for Jesus Christ. Oh yes, my friends, God's promises are very true. And this is what God did back in, with Zechariah. He promised in his word. He says, Zechariah, he says, write this to Israel. Write this to the people of our day. The people in that day didn't understand it. They said, what are you talking about? Why should we rejoice? We've got problems. We've got troubles in our nation. Why should we rejoice? Isn't this what we're seeing in America? Why should we rejoice? The stock market is going down. My stocks and bonds and all my little goodies I had, they're falling by the wayside. We won't get enough oil to heat our homes this winter. We don't have enough gasoline to go to Jacksonville this winter. We're in a terrible state. Why should I rejoice? Oh, my friends, we've got a lot to rejoice about. We can rejoice because the King is coming, the Lord of glory. That's why we can rejoice. And that's why God gave this promise. And as I say, the Jew in that day didn't understand it, because God was writing it for today. God was recording it in His Word. He was preparing the world today. Oh, yes, the Jews in Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, they should have known. Many of the Pharisees were standing there, and they mocked and they ridiculed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were not ignorant men. They were very intelligent men. They were leaders. They were the men that gathered together in the synagogue. They were the leaders of the synagogue. I don't know if you know the rule, the procedure in a synagogue, but it was my privilege one time to build a synagogue in Chicago. And I got quite a liberal education. I thought the rabbi ran the whole program. And yet the rabbi is nothing more than an employee of the synagogue. The rabbi is a teacher. That's what Nicodemus said. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called him rabbi, teacher. And the rabbi in a synagogue, all he does is teach. But the men in the board, like the Pharisees, they run the synagogue. They take care of the business and they take care of all the arrangements of the temple. And so the Pharisees in those days, they should have known. Because they were the men that would get up on the Sabbath day. And they would pass the scroll one to another. And they would read out of it. You remember the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul testified many a time that he went into the synagogue. And he had the privilege of picking up the scrolls and he would read. Why? Because Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew of the Jews. And he could go into a synagogue and present his credentials. And they'd say, Paul, here's the scroll. Go ahead and read. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Several times it mentions in the Scriptures that when He came into the temple, He picked up the Scriptures and read, and the men couldn't understand it because they said, where did this carpenter, where did this prophet from Galilee, where in the world would he get this knowledge? He got it from his Father in heaven, because, you see, he was the living God. And so now we come to this wonderful portion of Scripture where God is prophesying. He's telling Israel, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, because your King cometh. And we want to look into the King's coming now. The King did come. Yes, He came. He came for several reasons. In the Scriptures, many people say, well, why is this emphasized about the Lord Jesus Christ riding on a little donkey down into Jerusalem? Well, as I told you, first of all, God gave a promise, didn't He? He told Israel, He says, rejoice, Israel, because out of Jerusalem be glad, because your King is going to come. And the King had to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, and He rode into Jerusalem to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill God's promise. He rode in on a little donkey. But there's another meaning to it a lot of people miss. In the news not too long ago, back about 2.5 months ago, there was a ruler of the Far East, one of the little sheikdoms in the Far East that holds all the oil that everybody's squabbling to get. I don't know if you read about this king's coronation, but it was headlines in the paper for a couple of days up north. About this king riding into his kingdom on the back of a little donkey. And then the writer of this article went and did some research. He wrote an article about it. And he said, yes, in the Far East, when a king picks up his reins, rides into his kingdom, he comes in on the back of a little donkey. And that's why he designates his humble beginning and that his desire to serve the people. And so this is why the second reason. The Lord Jesus came riding into Jerusalem so that every jot and tittle of the law would be fulfilled. Well, why did He come? The Scriptures are full of wonderful stories, and many men say, well, I can't understand the Scriptures, Jack. The Bible, that's a mysterious book. You know, those two black covers and those little fine pages in between, I can't understand them. I found that 90% of the people that tell me they can't understand the Bible, they've never read it. If they read it, they start in the wrong place. And if they do start in the right place, they haven't really sought the Lord of glory for His direction. Because, you see, this is His Word. And when we read it, we have to ask Him to direct us. Now, the portion of Scripture that Mr. Willie read to us tonight, Luke, the 19th chapter. This 19th chapter has 48 verses in it. And yet in these 48 verses, 48 simple little verses that takes really only about a page. It takes two columns, and a column covers half a page. And yet, In those 48 verses, God tells us five wonderful things. First of all, he tells us about Zacchaeus. You remember last night I mentioned about Zacchaeus? That little conniving Jew? The little fellow that wanted to see the Lord Jesus? You see, the Lord Jesus had become a celebrity. Oh, he healed the sick. He made the blind to see. He fed 5,000. He did all these wonderful miracles, and so everybody wanted to see him. Even Pilate, who crucified him, wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him perform some of his miracles. And so this portion of Scripture starts off and first tells us about Zacchaeus, this little Jew that ran down the road. He couldn't see Jesus. You know why? Because he was a little fellow. The crowd was always in front of him. And my friends, maybe you don't see the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Maybe you haven't seen him. And you haven't seen him for only one reason. And that reason is because of the crowd in front of you. The crowd of things, the crowd of life. This is why you haven't seen the Lord Jesus. But Zacchaeus was a smart little Jew. He was no dummy. He wasn't going to be outdone. He says, now wait a minute, Jesus is coming down the road to Jericho. He says, I'll run down the road, and there's a sycamore tree there. He says, I'll climb up that sycamore tree, and I want to see anybody crowd me out of there. Tell me, my friend, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ enough? Do you desire him enough tonight to be willing to climb up into a tree to see him? Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus was known to people. People say, you know what, Jack, when you give an invitation, I don't like to walk down an aisle. I don't want to step out in front of my friends. I'll feel like a fool. My friend, what do you think Zacchaeus felt like? This man was a tax collector. He knew everybody. And yet his desire to see the Lord Jesus was so great that he was willing to climb up into a tree. And people came up and said, Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? Well, he says, you know, I'm here to see the Lord. What are you, some kind of a nut? Climbing up in a tree, what will your friends all say? He says, I don't care. I want to see him. He had a desire. And we all know what happened. When the Lord Jesus came down the road, he stopped underneath the tree. He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. And Zacchaeus didn't argue with the Lord. He scrambled down. He came to the Savior. Oh, it's a thrilling story. You see, the Bible talks about people. Real people. And incidences in their life. And the second thing the Lord speaks about in this chapter is the parable of the pounds. Faithful service. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ could put his finger on people. He spoke in parables. This was so that people would understand him. He didn't go into deep theology or theory. He used little illustrations that people could understand. He talked about pounds and talents. And he told about that his servants were gathered together, the king's servants were gathered together. And the master gave these servants each a talent, some money to take care of for him. And he went away and he came back and he demanded an accounting. And the first man came, he said, well, Lord, he says, you gave me one, but I'm happy if I can give you 10 back. And the Lord says, well done, true and faithful servant. Tell me, my Christian friend, will the Lord tell you, well done and true and faithful servant? What have you done with the talent that God's given you? What have you done? Maybe your talent is praying. Praise God for the talent of the choir. They're singing. Maybe your talent is going out, picking up a telephone and inviting someone. But each one of us are going to account for the talents that God has given us. And so this one man came and he said, Master, he says, you gave me one, I'm giving you 10. The Lord says, well done, true and faithful servant. And the other one came, he says, well, Lord, he says, you gave me one, but I'm giving you 5 back. And the Lord said, well done. He says, you've increased the talent. But the other fellow came, and he says, well, Lord, he says, you know, he says, I know you're a tough master, and I had this wonderful talent you gave me, and I was scared of losing it. So I wrapped it in a napkin, I dug a hole, and I put it in the ground. Now, here it is, Lord, I give it back to you. And the Lord rebuked him very severely. Why? The Lord says, I could have taken that talent and put it in a bank and got interest on it. I gave it to you to use for my honor and glory. Why didn't you use it? Oh, Christian friends, the Word of God is very true. The Bible is very sincere. And it doesn't mince words. But then we must hurry along. We hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing mentioned in this wonderful chapter is what we're going to be considering tonight. The Lord Jesus riding into Jerusalem as the King. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ entering the temple. The only time the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a display of temper from the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory gets angry, my friends. Don't you kid yourself, he doesn't. And I believe the Lord of glory gets angry these days when he looks down upon his people and sees the way we're living. To see our lack of concern for a world that is going to hell. Do you know there's more Christian workers in the northern state of Florida than there is in all of India? Think about that for a moment. 600 million people in India. Over 2/3 of the world's population. And yet, there's more Christian workers right here in the northern part of this one state than in that whole country. We have a lot to account for. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as He entered into the temple, He walked into the temple. What was happening? They were buying and selling, and it was a big business. It was a big deal. He took a whip and He drove the money changers out of the place. And what did He say about the temple? He says, "This is my Father's house. It's a house of prayer." Oh, that tells me an awful lot. The reverence that we should show to God, that He's not a superstar, He's not a clown dancing on a swimming pool, He's not somebody we can put on a theater stage or anything like that. He's the Lord of glory. When we come into His house, we're in His presence, and we should treat Him. The Scripture closes, this chapter closes, and tells us a wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, teaching in the temple. And He's still teaching in the temple, my friend. I hope that you're not hearing Jack Gawley's tonight, but I hope and pray that you're hearing the Lord of glory tonight. Speaking through me, speaking to your heart. Because if you hear me, you'll walk out of this place just as you came in. But if you hear the Word of God tonight, you can't walk out of here the same as you came in. You'll walk out as a changed person. Well, what about the situation when the Lord Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem? We want to consider three things that happened that day. First of all, as He came, they worshipped Him. Second of all, as He came, as He looked over the city, He wept. And third of all, when He came, He gave a warning to all of Israel. Yes, He came in and they worshipped Him. He rode down the hill. He was on the back of the little donkey. What did the people do? They laid their clothes out, they put palm leaves out, and they said, "Hail, Hosanna, hail to the King. The King is coming." You know, my friends, that day, they were hailing a king, but not a savior. And that was the difference. The angels, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men," didn't they? Well, what happened to the peace? You know what happened to the peace? It went out the window when we rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But every person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, the one thing they can testify of, they have peace in their heart. That's why He's the Prince of Peace. He's not the Prince of the Peace to the gambler that's out gambling tonight. He's not the Prince of Peace to the person that's hanging on a bar in a stupor drunk. He's not the Prince of Peace to the person that's out carousing someplace. But He's the Prince of Peace to the one that knows Him as Savior. He's the Prince of Peace to the ones that are laying over in the hospital over there with sickness tonight, with pain. Those that know Him as Savior, He's the Prince of Peace to them. He's the Prince of Peace to those soldiers over in Vietnam, those young men that were over there, the prisoners of war. Did you read their stories? How they found peace with God? Just by getting together in fellowship and praying. He was the Prince of Peace to them. But He wasn't the Prince of Peace that day. They hailed Him as King. They hailed Him as King because of what He could do for them. That was the whole thing. The Bible says the heart is ever so deceitful. Who should know it? The heart is a deceitful thing. Oh, yes, they said, "Here comes the Lord Jesus now. Oh, we're going to fix Rome. We're going to chase Rome right out of Israel now. We're going to free Israel of these Roman tyrants because we've got a King that can do all things. We've got a King that can stop the storm. He'd get it on the water. We've got a King that can go out and put His hand over the sea and the sea will be quiet. Why, we've got a King, we won't have any fishing problems, any business problems anymore. Our King can tell us where to let the nets down and we can pull up a great big net of fish. We'll hail Him as our King, but we'll reject Him as our Savior." Oh yes, they worshipped Him. They worshipped Him as a man, but not as a Savior. My friend, how about you tonight? Are you worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as a man? Or are you looking to Him as your Lord and Savior? There's a tremendous difference, and the difference is an eternity. Friends, I don't believe that hell is going to be full of Al Capones, Hitlers, Mussolinis, and people like that. I believe with all of my heart that hell is going to be full of the most wonderful people that ever walked this earth. People that were kind, people that were generous, people that thought they were right. And yet they were dead wrong. Dead wrong! We have an illustration in the Scriptures in Luke, the 16th chapter. just a few chapters back, about a rich man that had all this world's good and a poor man, Lazarus. And the rich man, he had everything to do, everything to eat. He had a great, big, wonderful home. He had a big, beautiful banquet table. He had all this world could offer. And the scriptures say he died. And he was buried. And you know what happened to that man? Three things. That man, he died, and then he desired. He dined sumptuously well. Oh, he had all he could possibly want. He laughed. He says, eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't think tomorrow he would die. But then when he died, the scriptures say that he was buried. That was the end of him. Was it the end of him? No, it wasn't. I injected that myself. Because it was only the beginning of him. Because this man, as he was in hell, he cried out and he said, look, Father Abraham, please send someone back to my brothers that they may not come to this place. Oh yes, my friends, hell is very real. The scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about it time and time again. And that's why I'm so concerned about the world today. We have many professors of Christianity, but very few possessors of salvation in Jesus Christ. But we must hurry along the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, as He came, they worshipped Him. But as the Lord Jesus Christ came, what did He do? He wasn't shouting. The Lord Jesus Christ was weeping. He looked over that great city of Jerusalem, and you know what He saw? He saw those three crosses. He saw that howling mob. He saw all the rejection. He saw the scourging that He was going to take. And the Scriptures say that He wept. He wept over a city. Three times the Scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ wept. He wept the first time for a girl and her sister and her brother. That was Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is the one that died. We mentioned him the other night. But a lot of people haven't thought about this point. And it's been engraved upon my heart, and the more I study it, the surer I am that this is what the Lord Jesus was trying to illustrate in that little incident. Many people say that the Lord Jesus Christ wept because He was going to bring Lazarus back from heaven. Well, I don't believe that. Because the Scriptures tell us, the Lord said Himself, He says, no man hath ascended to heaven but the Son. Many people say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ wept because He had compassion. Oh, He felt sorry for Mary and Martha because their brother was dead, and so He came as a mourner and He wept. Why should He weep? He was going to raise Lazarus to life again, so why should He weep? There was nothing for Him to weep about as far as death is concerned. But you know why the Lord Jesus Christ wept at that instant? Because here was Mary and Martha, and every time He went to Bethany, He always stayed in their home. He loved the fellowship of that home. It was a Christian home. It was a home that honored Him. And as He went there, Martha, she was the one that cooked and always prepared the things. You know, the preacher's coming, or we got to fix the place up, polish the silver and so forth, and get the house in just proper order. Well, that's what Martha would do. Oh, the Lord's coming, she'd say. I've got to bake bread. I've got to make some special salads. I've got to prepare some special things. And when the Lord would come, Mary, her sister, would sit at the Lord's feet. She was always sitting at the Lord's feet, wanting to learn more from Him. She loved Him with all of her heart. But you know, in the vernacular of the world, when the chips were down, when she was faced with a tremendous crisis, all of a sudden she was faced with reality. Her brother died. Her faith was out the window. She had little faith. And to hurry the story along, you all know that when the Lord Jesus Christ finally came, Martha came out and she said, Lord, you're too late. Lazarus is dead. He's in the grave 4 days, 3 days. Now he stinketh. There's no sense even bothering, Lord. Forget it. And the Lord says, yes. He says, but I'm here. I'm the resurrection. And she says, Lord, I know we'll see my brother in the resurrection. And she was satisfied with it. When she went in the house and she said, Mary, the Master's outside. Go see Him. And Mary came out, Jesus' little pet, if I can use that expression. But Mary came out, and you know what she said? She scolded the Lord. She said, Lord, if You'd have come when we called You, my brother would have died. She says, Lord, when I needed You, why weren't You here? You know, Lord, I rubbed my little lantern here, and You should have popped right there like a genie and done what I commanded. And she was very sorrowful and kind of bitter. And the Scriptures say that Jesus wept. And I believe that Jesus wept, not because of Lazarus' death, because He was going to raise Lazarus to life. Not because He was going to call Lazarus back from heaven,
But I believe Jesus wept just like he looked over Jerusalem. He looked at Mary and he says, Mary, where is your faith? Hebrews 11, chapter the 6th verse tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Yes, my friend, my Christian friend, how strong is your faith? Can you face a crisis? Maybe you have a crisis going to hit you tomorrow. Is your faith strong? Can you say, oh, I'm going to depend on the living God? Or will you be like Mary and say, Lord, you should have been here before. You should have taken care of my problem. God will take care of it in his own due time. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wept over a girl. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he wept in the Garden of Eden, my friend, or the garden. That fateful day in the garden, my friends, when he knelt down and wept, he was weeping for you. Do you know that? He was weeping for me. Because he looked down all the way through the annals of time and he saw all of us that are sinners. And that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he looked at himself and he says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for their sins, but how many will accept me? Yes, Jesus Christ wept. But all my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, he also gave a warning. He says, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, he says, if you only knew the wrath and the judgment that's going to fall upon you. You're rejecting me, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, one of these days, he says, there's going to be destruction and every stone will be torn down in this city. This city is going to be utterly destroyed and people laughed at him. But you know, that's past history. That was prophecy in the Lord's day. But today is past history. Because Jerusalem was destroyed in the 70 AD by Rome. Absolutely burnt to the ground. The Jews were slaughtered by the thousands. Yes, the Lord Jesus' warning came true. But the Lord Jesus Christ also gave us another warning. He said, the wages of sin is death. A warning. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay the wages. But oh, praise God, I don't end there. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, friends, the King is coming. Do you know him? Are you ready for him? Are you with that crowd that stood there and worshiped him because he is a man? Just because it's the thing to do? Are you saying, oh yes, the Lord Jesus. Wasn't that thrilling, the choirs? The King is coming. I like that tune. But do you know the King? Are you ready for him? Have you thought tonight how he wept for you? Have you taken tonight deep down in your heart the solemn warning that he gave? That the wages of sin is death. Oh, my friends, this is a sober moment. This is a moment where your life hangs between heaven and hell right now. This is the thing that bothers me as an evangelist. As I look into the faces of hundreds of people, I realize that I'm proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And people are going to walk out of this chapel and say, no, I'm rejecting you, Lord Jesus. You may say, Jack, that's awful strong to say. My friends, I can't put it any other way. You have one of two choices. You have to make a decision tonight. Your decision is going to be to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Or to walk out of this chapel and say, Lord, no, I haven't got any time for you. Maybe later, maybe tomorrow, oh, maybe Sunday, Lord. I'll go to church Sunday and maybe then when they get the invitation, I'll respond. My friends, we don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. We don't even know what tonight's going to hold. There may not be a tomorrow. But for the Christians, there is. Because the Apostle Paul said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. If I should drop dead on this platform right now, don't weep for me. Don't feel sorry for me. I'll be in the presence of the King of Kings. I'll be in the presence of my Lord. I won't have to wait for His coming because I'll be going to Him. How about you? Will you be going? You can. By simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The choir is going to sing an invitation hymn just now. And I want our heads bowed. And I want the Christians praying. And my dear friend, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, will you just slip out of your seat and come up here and join me up in front and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll look to the Lord together and we'll show you in the Bible. And I've got a little packet here that will help you out in your study of God's Word. Yes, you come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may say, Jack, why should I come up here? Because as I told you, Zacchaeus had to come down under the tree. The lady with the issue of blood in the Bible, she had to say, Lord, it was me that touched your garment. He wants you to take a step. Will you come right now?